right. Good evening, everyone. Are you guys excited for tonight? Are you excited to hear from God? Come on, the rest of you? Okay, I pray that you become excited as we get to talk. By the way, if you don't know me, my name is Patrick. It's my pleasure and privilege to want to share God's word with you tonight. And we just started a new series last week. How many of you were with us last Sunday? Can I see a raise of hand? All right, that's great. The rest of you, where were you? I understand Manny Pacquiao had a fight. Did you get not over it? Were you for Bradley or something? Well, he actually did win, in case if the news didn't reach you. But we did start this series. We called it as Rise and Fall. We are calling it as Rise and Fall because we're talking about the rise and fall of some leaders in the Old Testament. And we're talking about how we can get to learn valuable lessons from them. All right. And I was thinking, actually, rise and fall are good coupling terms. Rise always goes well with fall, but there are other things that rice can go well with, right? Adobo, for instance. We have, good job. Silog is a great option too. But we're talking about rise and fall. I'll do another one, another attempt. Let's say you as a leader will rise. Then another leader also rise, but higher. What do you call this leader? Thank you, extra rise, that's true. I got that from Mav. Credits to Mav. But anyway, we're talking about rise and fall. Kidding aside, it's not just about the rise meals, but we're talking about the rise and fall of leaders in the Old Testament. And as I said, we are especially positioning this in this time of the year, whereas, you know, in a couple of weeks from now, we're going to go through an election season where we're going to be electing leaders for this nation. And this is our hope and prayer that by the end of this series, we get to look at leadership in a different perspective of what the Bible has to say about it. And more importantly, we get to become the kind of people who know what are the leaders and who are the leaders that are worth following. And more importantly also, we become the kind of leaders that are worth following. Are you excited for that? I've always felt like leadership is a topic that has to be discussed. It's a topic that we have to look into, and guess what? I think the best source for that is definitely the Bible. And we're looking into this topic tonight, and we started this off last week by this quote from John Maxwell. If you recall, we said, everything rises and falls on leadership. Everything rises and falls on leadership. You take it from the nation, you take it from your personal life, you take it from your marriage life, you take it from your academics, your work, and etc. It's all boiling down to your leadership. And when I talk about leadership, and as we talk about leadership, my hope and prayer is we won't just look at some of those people that you idolize or those government officials that you think are leading a lot of people. But when I say leaders, I am talking about you and your seatmate. Can you look at your seatmate? Okay. Do they look like they're a leader? Yeah. All right. Can you tell it to them? You are a leader. Tell it to them. You are a leader. Yes, I am talking about leadership. And when I say leadership, sometimes you may get it quite wrong, but let me ask you this question. Have you tried posting something on Facebook? Have you tried posting in a status? Do people like that? If they don't, you delete that post. It's a shame. But if people do like that, how many people like that? How many of you reach 100? Raise your hand. I'm just joking, Let's not compare. But if people are liking your post, that means to say, to some extent, they're giving importance to what you said. In short, you're having some influence over their life. And I like it how Hans Wenzel put it. He said, leadership can be spelled out as influence. In short, if you do have an influence over a person, then you are a leader. And the truth is, we all have influence over other people. And we all are leaders. In fact, let me turn the question this way. It's not really a question of whether you are a leader or whether we lead people, but rather the question of how do we lead people and where do we lead them? All right, these are the questions that we are trying to look into in this series called Rise and Fall. Bible talks about the kings in the Old Testament. He says, all these were written. Paul is talking to the First Corinthian church. He says, you know what? These people lived the way, and these accounts were written for your sake, that it can be an instruction for us not to fall in the same pitfalls that they did. And my hope and prayer is as we look at the life of these people, we come with an open heart to want to receive from the Word of God. Are you ready for this? I heard about this survey about the people from the millennial generation. That is, I think most of us. Who among you were born in 1980s up until year 2000? Can I see a raise of hand? It's okay, guys. We're young. It's fine. The rest of you, I'm not going to ask when you were born. But I'm supposing most of us are the millennial generation people. The surveys would say that from the emerging market, like countries like the Philippines and Iran, etc., as compared to the developed countries' market, we have a lot of a higher tendency for us to want to desire leadership positions. In fact, studies would say that we are the kind of people that want to always grow in leadership and we aspire to someday become in senior executive positions. That means to say, to some extent, we love leadership. In fact, 6 out of 10 among Filipinos do love that. That is as to the counterparts of 4 out of 10. That is lesser in Europe and other countries. It says also in the survey that about 22% of people from the emerging countries and emerging market desire to someday have their own business. This is with a counterpart of 11%. Now, how many of you ever thought about that? You dreamed or you wanted to start off your own business? I'm included. Anyone here? Okay. That means to say this survey holds true. What am I trying to say? We all aspire to become leaders. But the question is, when we become leaders and when we are leading people, what kind of leaders would we be? All right. I came across the story of this guy. His name was Hudson Taylor. He was a great missionary in the country of China, and he was invited to speak in a large congregation in Melbourne, Australia. And you know, the guy who was introducing him as the MC, he was telling him, you know what, he was telling a lot of flattering words, using flowery words to want to describe the guy. And he ended up by saying, you know what, this guy has done so much in China, he's been a great blessing there, and he's now here speaking to us. Let us welcome our illustrious guest for tonight, Mr. Taylor. And when this happened, he stood up, and he went on the stage and paused for a while and said, "Dear friends, I am the little servant of an illustrious master." Like I said, we will become in a position of honor someday. I tell you what, can you look at the person beside you? Tell it to them. You are going to be honored someday. The truth is, at some point in our lives, we will be honored. We are going to be in a position of leadership. But how do you respond when you're actually there? And here is what we're going to talk about. We're going to look into the life of King Saul, who was the first king of Israel. And I believe there are really valuable lessons that we have to learn from him. All right, let's come with an open heart. And I believe God has to share a lot of things with us. If you have your Bibles with yourself, kindly open it to 1 Samuel chapter 15, verses 17 to 23. Bear with this. It's a story. It's a narrative. So it's a bit long, but we're going to get out of this a lot of truth. If you have it, you can open your Bibles with me and let's read it together. It says here in 1 Samuel 15, verses 17 to 23, and I read from ESV. It says, "And Samuel said, 'Though you are little in your own eyes, are you not the head of the tribes of Israel? The Lord anointed you king over Israel. And the Lord sent you on a mission and said, go devote to destruction the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you pounce on the spoil and do what was evil in the sight of the Lord?' And Saul said to Samuel, 'I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. I have gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me. I have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and I have devoted the Amalekites to destruction. But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the best of the things devoted to destruction, to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal.' And Samuel said, 'Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and presumption is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king.'" All right, we're looking into the story of Saul, the rise and the fall of the leadership of King Saul. And I have to give a bit of a background of who this guy actually was. Well, for a good number of years, about 400 or 500 years, I think, the Israelites did not have any king. In fact, they were going from a judge to another judge. That was their rulers, who would basically act more like a judiciary system for them, to want to settle disputes based on what God would tell them. And here they go. Finally, they are asking for a king. The story is a different one, but how they try to say that we finally want to have a king just like other nations. And God was telling them, you know what? That desire, somewhat to some extent, means you're rejecting my leadership. But fine, now that you're asking for a king, I'm going to select you one who can deliver you out of the hands of your enemies. And here goes Saul. Okay, he's a guy, pretty unknown. Nobody knows about him. Not famous at all. He's coming from a small family. And what happens is, as he was once, you know, faithfully tending his family's, you know, affairs and the herds, he was handling them at the farm, etc. One day, some of his donkeys gets lost. So what happens is, he goes after these donkeys, not knowing of what would happen on that day. And here goes Samuel, the prophet of that time, that God speaks to him and tells him, go and anoint, that is to select, this person called Saul to be the first king of Israel. And on this particular occasion, these guys meet. Samuel gets to know that Saul will be there. He meets him and he drops the bomb. He says this big word. You know what, Saul? You, in NLT translation, says, you are going to be the hope of the future of this nation. He goes like, you know what? You know Israelis are having trouble. They need a leader. You are going to be that leader. Now, if you were to be that person, how would you feel? You're a nobody. All of a sudden, somebody comes and tells you, you know what? The future of Philippines depends on you. But it's possible. Just imagine that. If you were to be that person, how would be your response? If you were given all of a sudden that initial huge rise, you're given that position to want to lead people, what would be your potential response? And guess what? What's really interesting, and the first lesson that we can learn from Saul is possible to derive from the answer he gave. This is how he answered Saul. He says, Saul answered to Samuel. He said, am I not a Benjaminite from the least of the tribes of Israel? Benjamin was the smallest tribe and one of the least. Okay, he says, and is not my clan the humblest of all of the clans of the tribe of Benjamin? Why then have you spoken to me in this way? You know what he's trying to say? He goes like, you know what? I'm the smallest of the smallest ones. How come you've selected me? You see how his heart was in the beginning? He's a guy that responded to this offer with total humility, saying, you know what, I think I don't deserve that. I think I'm not in this place. But because you're saying so, I'll accept that one. I want to tell you this one. You know, God appreciates that heart of humility. Saul's rise to becoming greatness was because of his initial response, which was in humility. And I hope and pray that we get to realize God is not just looking for those people who are extremely qualified, but is looking for those people who are humble in heart to become leaders. You know, Saul, as a matter of fact, was a guy that actually did have some potential. In fact, Bible talks about him. It says that Saul was really tall. Ah, that rhymed. But yeah, Saul was tall. He was really tall. In fact, Bible says that he was the tallest in the nation of Israel. In fact, to be specific, it was telling that everybody else, the tallest one, Saul was taller, shoulder above. Meaning the next tall person next to Saul was as tall as his shoulder. Can you just imagine? It's like a giant. Now, I don't know if you've heard about this, but I heard about this survey that actually people who are taller have the higher tendencies to win in campaigns. Can you just imagine? Just mere height gives you higher potential of winning. And this is, according to that survey, it's a big survey. It proved it. It seems like we believe in people who have a great stature to become our leaders. And despite these, he responded in humility. Not saying, you know what, yes, I am the most handsome. And I am the tallest that you've ever seen. I think I can be the leader. His response was, you know what, I'm not coming from that position, but since you say, I accept. His response of humility was what allowed and placed him in a position where God could pick him up and rise into a position of leadership. Listen, I hope we get to learn that God doesn't just look at your qualities, he looks at your heart. He doesn't just try to find the qualified. He's not after just calling the qualified, but more importantly, he's after qualifying those whom he calls. He calls you, then he knows how to qualify you. Listen, God can use you. This is what I want to tell you. He can use you. Despite you thinking small of yourself, he can use you. Because he looks at a humble heart. Like that influence that I said that you have in your places, God can use that if you become available. if you have that humble heart. But despite this humble beginning that we see of Saul, unfortunately, just a couple of chapters later, we see him start messing up. And we're going to talk about his downfall here, all right? The downfall of Saul started from him disobeying what God had commanded him. Him disobeying God's voice. All right, and this is best exemplified in this particular example when God commanded him to kill the Amalekites and he didn't. Let me just read through this, some of these verses. Again, this is a narrative. So let's go through this as I read. It says in chapter 15 of 1 Samuel, verse 1 to 3, "And Samuel said to Saul, 'The Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people Israel. Now therefore, listen to the words of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I have noted what Amalek did to Israel in opposing them on the way when they came up out of Egypt.'" Just let me pause for a while. This is talking about how God cared for his people so much. That years back, when Amalekites had mistreated Israel, God was remembering it now and he was taking vengeance. Or he was telling them, "These people have been mistreating you. Now it's your turn. I'm giving you the authority to do the same." All right, and it moves on to say, "Now go and strike Amalek and devote to destruction all that they have." Emphasis on all that they have. "Do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, child and infant, ox and sheep, camel and donkey." Here's God's command, very specific, that kill everything, don't let anything remain. Do not spare anyone, not even their camels, not even their herd. You may ask why. The reason why is Amalekites were a nation that just thrived on killing other people. They would harass the other nations, get their wealth and their family, and that's how they would thrive. And they keep on doing this one. And moreover, in their practice, they were so abominable to God. Even they would worship animals, and the ornaments they would use for animals were a source of idolatry. And God knew that if Amalekites would stay there, Israelites could not stay in peace. Plus, they would be whoring after God by getting into idolatry. So his command was, kill them all, don't leave anything, not even their herds. In short, don't leave any hint for you to get away from me. That's what God really wanted. Despite God's wisdom and in his commandment, here is what Saul is doing. You want to see how he did it? How he followed the command? In verses 7 to 9, we read about Saul's account. He says, "And Saul defeated the Amalekites from Havilah as far as Shur." It was Shur, which is the east of Egypt. "And he took Agag, the king of Amalekites, alive and devoted to destruction all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people," take note, "Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fattened cows and the lambs and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them. All that was despised and worthless, they devoted to destruction." You know how he responds this? God tells him, kill everyone, anything that there is. And here he goes like, yeah, sure. Wait a second, I think the fattened cows are fine for food. I especially love this particular sheep because I think it can be a good breed. It's like God giving a clear instruction and you not accepting his terms. You're putting your own agenda and your own terms in the story. Here's my question. When it comes to Christ's lordship over our lives, do we submit to his lordship on his terms or on our terms? Whose voice is stronger in your life? Is it God and what he says or what you think is right and best for you? His downfall was not wanting to obey God's word. His downfall was not wanting to obey God's word. And we see that he coupled this problem. Here's his mistake, right? But unfortunately, he coupled it with a worse thing. It continues on to say that in 1 Samuel chapter 15, as the verses continue, Samuel, God talks to Samuel. He says, you know what? Saul has messed up. And I've regretted that I have put him in this position of leadership. And now Samuel is crying in front of God. He's like, God, why is this happening to Saul? And he's about to go and confront, and this is what happened. In verse 12, it says, "And Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, and it was told Samuel, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set up a monument for himself, and turned and passed on and went down to Gilgal." Have you ever seen a monument? Anybody who has seen a statue before? I have the picture of this one. Who is this guy? Jose Rizal, right? Who built this statue? I don't know who. That's a trick question. But I'm sure it's not Jose Rizal. You know why? Because we build monuments whom we want to honor. Yeah. We don't build monuments for ourselves. Oops. it's always people that we want to raise and we want to honor that we build monuments for. If you begin building a monument for yourself, that means to say you're seeking honor for yourself. You know, that's a terrible place to be in leadership, that the entire leadership is about you as the leader being raised high. And this is what we see he does, to couple his problem. And you know what? When I talk about leadership, I want us to realize that leadership is not a position where no mistakes happen. The truth of the matter is, like I said, God appreciates the heart. He's after the heart, and we are not perfect. We do make the mistakes. What's really more important is the leadership thought for some of us here. What's really more important is how we respond to the mistakes that we make. Because mistakes, we make them. It's inevitable. The big question is, how do we respond to the mistakes that we make? And here's how we see he does it. I like to quote this from Abraham Lincoln. He said it's really nice here. It says, "Nearly all men can stand adversity, but if you want to test a man's character, give him power." You know what he's trying to say? If it's really a question of how people respond, it's about their character. And if you want to know what their character really is, just give them power. They're going to show it off. They're going to start building their monuments. Oops. They're going to muster all the power that they have and all the people that are under them just to want to build and bring honor to themselves. And here's how we see Saul respond. These are the things that me and you ought not to do, all right? These are not the things that we should do. It says here that as the verses continue, we get to see a threefold terrible response from Saul. Okay, the first thing that he does in verse 13, we read, it says, "And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said to him, 'Blessed be to the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord.'" Huh? Really? You just said you did what God said? Hey, Saul, do you understand English? I mean, Hebrew? God told you to kill everyone. And here, you know what he was doing? Here he was lying about his mistake. Oops. How often do we do that? When we make mistakes, we look for lies to cover it up. How often do we respond to our mistakes, to our problems, to our messes in that way? I hope and pray that we are the kind of people that are not into lying. Of course, I'm not talking about you because you're attending Victory. Duh. Liars go to church. I'm not talking about you. Of course, you never lie. I'm talking about your seatmate, okay? They're the ones included. But if you look at this, truth be told, very often our initial responses are wrong. We try to find ways to cover it up even through lying. And you know what? He made it worse. As the words go on, I like how, you know, Samuel has this sense of humor. I like how he responded. He said, in verse 14, he says, "And Samuel said, 'What then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen that I hear?'" He goes like, "Saul, you just said you killed everyone. What is this sound? Wait a second. Bah, bah. What was that? I thought you killed all of them." You know, Saul wasn't a good liar. It's obvious that Saul wasn't a good liar. But even beyond that, you see, Samuel confronts him more and he resorts to his second bad response. Here's what he says. In verse 15, it says, "Saul said, 'They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to what? To sacrifice to the Lord your God. And the rest we have devoted to destruction.'" You know what he's trying to do? He goes like, wait a second. Samuel is a Christian. I think, he wasn't a Christian, by the way. Christ wasn't there yet. He's a religious guy. I think what I should do is I should spiritualize the concerns. I can bail myself out. Let's find excuses. His second response was to give out excuses. He goes like, you know what we're going to do? We actually got this because we want to sacrifice it to your Lord, to your God. Sounds like a legit excuse. I wonder how often do we look for excuses when we make mistakes. Has it ever happened to you, like you wake up early in the morning just to realize it wasn't early enough for your exam? And then you have to go to school, but you feel like, man, I'm like 45 minutes late for the exam. I feel feverish. I think I still have my mom's signature from last time's letter of excuse, so maybe I can somehow make use of that. Anybody besides, you guys relate? No? Am I the only one who thinks that way? We find all the kind of excuses, the weirdest kind of excuses sometimes, just to bail ourselves out. I was thinking of some weird excuses that there are. It says here, "I couldn't go to work today because I have an eye problem." They said, "What kind of an eye problem is that?" I said, "I simply can't see myself working today." I wonder if this is our situation. Teacher, where is your homework? Me? I lost it fighting the kid who said you weren't the best teacher in school. Good, good, good. Try that. It sometimes works. But not for the smart teachers. Teacher, I couldn't bring in my homework. Oh, really? Why? Someone stole our car. Wow, really? And it was inside it. We find ways. We sometimes find stupid ways. I heard about this one. It says, oh, yeah, I couldn't show up to our meeting. Why? I had an appointment with a doctor. Then the truth is, his dad has a PhD, so he's a doctor. They went on a movie. I was like, okay, that sounds like legit. You didn't get it? It's okay. You'll answer it later. Maybe at home or while you're in a pedicab. Ha ha ha, you laugh. All right. That didn't work. But truth be told, we play these responses very often. And you know what? He went another degree. Saul confronted him. He said, you know what? Stop. Stop giving those excuses. Have you ever heard people say, stop giving excuses? No more excuses. He says, stop. I'll tell you what the Lord has to tell to you. And in verse 17, these are the verses we read a while ago. It says, and Samuel said, though you are little in your own eyes, are you not the head of the tribes of Israel? The Lord anointed you king over Israel, and the Lord sent you on a mission and said, go devote to destruction the sinners. Basically, he's repeating the instructions. He's telling, you know what? I know you understood this instruction. God was clear. Go ahead, destroy all of them. He says, devote them to destruction. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you pounce on the spoil and do what was evil inside of the Lord? That word pounce there is that evil desire of wanting to greed after things. Here is God telling, you know what? That nation has to be destroyed. It's going to make you whore after me. You're going to go after idols if you don't destroy that. He goes like, you were so greedy for the fun that they can offer, for the fat of their rams, for their spoil. I told you to destroy it. I hope and pray that you won't be the kind of people who pet sin, who look at sin and feel like, that's so attractive. God is telling me to stop it, but I feel like, oh, it's better this way. Why do we have to be greedy after what God is telling is going to destroy us at the end of the day? And it moves on to say, here's Samuel confronting Saul. And he says, he responds in this way. And Saul said to Samuel, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. Oops, that's not a good response. That's quite dumb. You don't repeat your answer. Okay, you don't repeat your answer. Once, the first time you made a mistake, you don't do it again, right? It says, and Saul said to Samuel, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. I have gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me. I have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and I have devoted the Amalekites to destruction. And it moves on to say these amazing words, which show up what's wrong with him. He says, but the people took of the spoil, the sheep and the oxen, the best of the things devoted to destruction, to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal. You know what's his next terrible response? After lying and giving the excuses, now he's starting to point fingers, blame other people around him. I wonder how often we do that. When we have mistakes and problems, we look for any possible person and option to want to blame, except, of course, ourselves. Because we are the best, right? We never make mistakes. We always look for people to blame. And here's him saying, you know what? It was the people, not me. Don't you remember just a couple of minutes ago we read that verse that says that Saul and the people took off the spoil? It wasn't just the people. It was also Saul. And in fact, he was the leader. He could have said, don't do that. But he decided not to. It was all of them that took it. And here's him blaming everyone. Listen to what I'm about to say. How often have you been blaming your friends for your failures? You fail and you think it's your friend who had to stop you from failing. And you blame him more than you blame yourself. How often have you blamed our families and say, you know what, Patrick, you don't understand, but I'm coming from a broken family. My mom would beat my dad. Nice. My dad would beat my mom. And I never felt loved, so I don't know how to love. You know, I understand our situations are difficult. But do we realize that we cannot blame them? You don't understand my family background. We are from a poor family. You don't understand my brains. I'm not as smart as that guy or this guy. You don't know my talents. It's not my fault. It's the environment. It's the people around me. It's the world. The world is messed up, not me. Of course, I'm exaggerating, but the truth is we do that so often. And I want to tell you this. Up until the day that me and you blame other people, we will remain in the mess that we are. Blaming is a waste of time. Because the truth is, you can never change people around you. You cannot change your family. You cannot change your husband. You cannot change your wife, no matter how much you think he's the monster or the dragon queen or the dragon, not the queen. Or your friends, or your environment and your situation, everything about that, or the height of your nose. You can't probably change those things. But I tell you what you can change. That's you. I hope and pray that instead of us pointing fingers at people, we get to learn to look at ourselves. We are looking at change. It's got to start with us. It's got to start with us. And we see how Saul was making excuses. He was lying about it and was blaming people. You know, I came to hear about this story. I don't know if you've heard about this story. This got to be famous as the McDonald's coffee lawsuit. I don't know if you ever heard about this. I was 1 year old when this happened, 1993, I think. What happened was an old lady purchased this coffee from McDonald's. Of course, coffees are hot. And she purchased it. She was in a drive-thru. So on the way, after she purchased it, she put it in the middle of her lap, in the middle of her knees, and she opened her creamer to put some creamer. And while doing so, the coffee spilled, all right? And she sustained a third-degree burn. And it cost her quite a lot to be hospitalized, etc. And guess what? She sued McDonald's for selling her a hot coffee. A so hot coffee. Just to amaze you, the jury awarded her with $2.9 million. However, the presiding judge decreased it to $480,000. That's a quick richness, by the way, if you want to try that. And you know what happened after that? Here's even more dumb thing. McDonald was forced and was asked to put this particular caution there. Caution, hot beverages are hot. Duh! I mean, of course, hot beverages are hot. Nobody was there to say, you know what, instead of blaming McDonald's for selling you a hot coffee, why don't you blame yourself that you place it in the middle of your lap? Not, of course, thinking that you're old and you can burn faster and also that you might be a bit clumsy, if you don't mind. Trust me, we love blaming people. We love blaming everything aside from ourselves. And unfortunately, up until the day that we do that, the truth is, we will remain in the same problems that we have. We will remain in the same problems that we have. You know, I was thinking about this. It wasn't the first time. What makes this problem all the more obvious is that it was not Saul's first time that he responded this way. In fact, a couple of chapters before that, Saul had a similar situation where he went off his duty, and instead of acting like a king, he started acting like a priest, and he started to offer an unauthorized, an unlawful sacrifice. Now, if you know about the Old Testament, God was so specific as to who should offer sacrifice and how it should be offered. In fact, the very first priest that we know, the moment they did slight mistakes, it says fire came out and it burned them. This is how strict God was. And here was Saul knowing that, not obeying God's word. And you know what happened? Samuel actually did go to Saul there and he confronted him. And I like what Samuel said in that first confrontation. He said, "And Samuel said to Saul, 'You have done foolishly. You have not kept the command of the Lord your God with which he commanded you.'" It says, "For then the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever." I'll go back to this later. It says then in the next verse, "But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart." Do you see what God really is looking for? God is really interested with people who have that heart, who is after his. Not just those people who have the skills and those leadership abilities and the stature that there is. He's really looking for the heart more than the hands of leadership. Listen, the truth is God did reject Saul for his lack of obedience. In fact, we see this in the second time that he was being confronted. These are the verses that we read a while ago in 1 Samuel 15, 22 to 23. It says it this way. It says, "And Samuel said, 'Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord?' And it moves on to say, 'Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice.'" Listen, to obey is better than sacrifice. He was telling them, you're telling me these things are for them to be sacrificed for the Lord, but God is concerned with your heart. If your heart is after Him, not just the sacrifices that you offer Him. He's more concerned with your heart than your hands. And it moves on to say, and to listen than the fat of rams. That word listen there in Hebrew is the word shama. And if I were to translate that, that means to say, to hear intelligently or to pay attention as in such a way that you want to respond. Have you ever heard your mom shout at you and say, you know, listen to me, listen to me. Have you tried that? You know what they're trying to say? Of course, duh, you're listening. You're actually hearing. What they mean to say by that is, as you're listening, are you responding to it? Are you responding to it? You know, the big word here is God is concerned with your heart. And what He wants you to do as a leader, here's your leadership thought. He wants you to be responsible. What set Saul down was that he was not responsible for what he was doing. You know, the word responsible means response able. Meaning you're accepting and understanding that you're able to respond. Do you realize when you blame people, you're saying it's their fault, so you don't do anything about it? You're paralyzing yourself. When you say you're responsible, you're recognizing that you have something to do with that situation. And what God wants us to do is not that we never make mistakes, but it's that we take responsibility of the choices that we make. I'm going to contrast that in a while later on. We're going to see how this works out. But God moves on to say through Samuel in verse 23, it says here, for rebellion is as the sin of divination, and presumption is as iniquity and idolatry. Wow, what big words. Rebellion is as a sin of divination. It's like witchcraft. When you rebel against God, and worse, and presumption is as iniquity and idolatry. You know what is presumption? The word presumption there in Hebrew is this word patsar. Not to pasar, but it's patsar, which is referring to being arrogant or stubborn. You know why? Saul was already confronted about this issue just a couple of chapters ago. Samuel told him, you know what? You're being foolish. You're not obeying God's word. And here he is doing that same thing again. That's foolishness if you do the same mistake again. And out of his stubbornness of not wanting to be teachable and correctable, God says, now that you have rejected my word, I reject your kingship. Listen, obedience is much more important than we think. I wonder how often, this is so true and so sad, I wonder how often do we miss out on what God has really prepared for us because we're not really willing to heed His call for us. Listen, God has destined amazing things for me and for you. He has planned beautiful plans for all of us. The wildest of your imaginations don't even come close. But the question is, would we be willing to obey what He says? Would we be willing? All that it would take. You know what? Saul was the first king of Israel. Guess what? The best example and perfect person to be a great benchmark for all the other kings that would follow him. A great place to want to be a leader that everybody else would follow. If and only if he would follow God wholeheartedly and he would obey what he said. But he wasn't willing to. And here is God confronting him and rebuking him and saying, you know what? Because of your lack of teachability, the kingdom is taken from you. Oops. How do we respond to corrections? How do we respond to rebukes? How do we respond to realizing what God really wants for us to do? That was the downfall of King Saul, of him wanting to respond to what people would say more than what God would say. And in fact, we see this in the next verse when ultimately Saul exposes his heart. And I hope we catch this word. It says here, Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your word. He finally accepts, but here is the reason. He says, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. You know what's the problem? Saul had an issue of having that man-pleasing attitude. You know what's man-pleasing attitude? That everything that you do, you're trying to please the people around you. And I tell you what, that's such an uncomfortable place. Here's my question. As a leader, we always have leaders above us. My question for you is, who is the leader above you? And who is the one whom you obey? Whose voice do you hear? Are you fearing people and obeying what they say? Or are you honoring God and obeying what He says? The truth is, leadership is a position for us to honor God and not ourselves. To honor God and not ourselves. We see Saul, how he was full of himself. His own ego, his own reputation, his own fame. He was concerned with what people would think about him if he would kill all those fattened calves. He wasn't thinking about what God would think about it if he wouldn't kill those cows. My prayer is that we get to ask this question, what does God think about this? More than what just people would say about it. You know, this may be harsh. By the way, I'm not angry at you. Don't get me wrong. But this is something that God wants us to understand, that he appreciates obedience way more than sacrifices. Way more than sacrifices. What made it worse was that we really see that he didn't have that repentant heart, a heart that would turn and say, I'm sorry. Because what happened next was Samuel decided to go away, and he said he's not being teachable, and Saul tore the robe of Samuel from the back. And this is what Samuel responded to him. It says, in this verse, it says, and Samuel turned to go away. Saul seized the skirt of his robe and it tore. And it says, and Samuel said to him, the Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you this day and has given it to a neighbor of yours who is better than you. Ouch. Here's what I want to tell you. I don't know about you, but has there ever occurred to you that somewhere in your leadership life, you felt like, man, I'm the best in this position. I feel like this company needs me. Without me, I don't think they're going to prosper this much. You know what? This ministry needs me. You think, without me, no more music team. You know what? I'm the best usher that there is here. I'm the best med rep that there is. They're learning from me. Even the boss learns from me. Have you ever felt that way, that you're the best? And I want to tell you something. Let me be one of the first to tell you. I'm sorry to inform you, but you're not the best. There is always going to be somebody better than you, cuter than you, more handsome than you, more appealing than you, more intelligent than you, smarter than you. There's always somebody better than you. You know what am I trying to say? In the service of God, we are not indispensable. If you think God cannot do what he wants to do without you, you're terribly wrong. The truth is, God can and will use you, but he can do without you. And he can always find those people who are better than you, if they have the heart, just like how we read a while ago, that it says, the one who had the heart after his own heart. After his own heart. My hope and prayer is that we be the kind of people who have a heart, who desire to have a heart after God's own heart. That we are not the kind of people who respond negatively with lying, giving excuse, and blaming. But we decide to be the kind of people that choose to honor him more than anyone else. And not being a man pleaser. He makes it worse by, right after this one, what Saul responds is this one. He just sort of like repented a while ago, but this is what he says. But please, Saul, please, Samuel, it continues and say, then he said, I have sinned, yet. You know that but there? When he say, I'm sorry, but. I'm sorry I did this one thing. I'm sorry I said this to you. But you know, it was actually blah, 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 blah. And here's what happens to him. He's sort of like sorry and says, I have sinned, yet honor me. Now before the elders of my people. He still hasn't changed with him wanting to be a man pleaser. You know, leadership is a place for you to honor God and not yourself. As I'm coming to an end, I kept this for this time because I wanted to tell you this one. I didn't emphasize earlier. We read this verse. When I read this last night and earlier a couple of days ago, it really cringed my heart because I got to realize what really was happening to him. It says here in 1 Samuel 15:17, the first verse we read a while ago. It says, and Samuel said, though you are little in your own eyes, though you are little in your own eyes. In some of this translation, it uses the word are little in your own eyes. You know what he's trying to say? You know what, Saul? You have some issues with your self-esteem. You're having some issues with your security. You're insecure. You think of yourself less. You feel so small about who you are. You're being insecure. And he says, are you not the head of the tribes of Israel? He's confronting him with the truth. You know what? You feel you're so small, but don't you realize you're the head? And he backs it up with this one. He says, the Lord anointed you king over Israel. He says, you know what? You're having insecurity issues, but don't you realize you're a king? And guess what? It was God who made you a king. Don't you realize that God, the most important person in the entire world, has counted you worthy and has appreciated you? Don't you realize that your security should really hinge on God and not you wanting to honor yourself? You see, the reason why he was a man pleaser was because he felt so bad about himself that he had to make people honor him. Let's build a monument for myself. Let's get King Agag because we have to turn him around. Let everybody know that I defeated King Agag. Let them remember me for generations. I need to be honored. God said we don't have to get these spoils, but I think we should because people want it. He appreciated the material things and the people's appreciation more than God's approval over his life. His downfall was when he honored people more than he honored God. Now I wonder how far our insecurities could stop us from reaching. And if I talk about insecurities, I'm not talking about your bluffy self-confidence of you feeling like you're so good and there's nobody better than you. Because the truth is, there's always someone better than you. Samuel was wise to say, the Lord anointed you. The Lord picked you up. Your security at the end of the day had to be hinged on the love of Christ for you. You know, if I think about a leadership position and a leader who fits best there, there's nobody better than Jesus himself. If you look at his life, he was the guy who totally humbled himself. In fact, it says in Philippians 2, 5 to 7, it says here, have this mind among yourselves. This is Paul trying to admonish the believer, saying you can. Why? Because which is yours in Christ Jesus. It says, have this kind of mindset. Like what? Describing Jesus, saying, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. You see, Jesus had all the rights to want to stay in heaven. Can you just imagine how his life was before he came to earth? He had all the glory and splendor. Day and night, the entire time, the angels would sing and bless him and honor him and recognize his actual worth. He was in a position where everything was at his disposal. And here is God, Jesus Christ, deciding to, the next verse says, but he emptied himself. He decided to empty himself of all the honor that he was worth fully getting. And he decided to come down to this earth by taking the form of a servant. The king becoming the servant. Being born in the likeness of men. Don't you realize if in this entire world, if there is somebody who can look at you and blame you completely and is really right about that, there's just one person who can do that. If you look at this world, in any relationship, there's two people involved. Blame goes for both sides. But in our relationship with God, it's a different story. He's the perfect guy. We cannot blame him. It's always us who are blamed. And guess what? He has all the rightful, truthful, and rightful excuses to want to give and to blame us. Of the things that we've done wrong, of the mistakes that we've made, of us not acting the way he created us to act. Yet what amazes me is he is the one coming down to this earth as a servant of the one who's not worthy and choosing to take the blame and going on the cross, dying for my sin, for my fault, for your fault, for our transgression, for our mistake. This is leadership. And I hope and pray that as we look at Jesus and we get to realize how great his love was, we get to find our security in him in such a way that we are no longer man pleasers. And we don't have to resort to lying and finding all these reasons to want to give excuses and blame other people to get ourselves out of the situation. But we are so correctable and willing to be just like he was. And we choose to be a servant. You see how important that sincere heart is? That God is looking for. I know as leaders we will make mistakes, but when we fall, I pray that we be the kind of people who would have that humility and the humbleness of heart to run into the Father's arms and his open arms and say, God, I'm sorry. I've messed up. help me change. God appreciates that humility. In fact, like I said a while ago, we have a total different counterpart. I don't want to spoil this one and bleed into the next week's preaching, but we're going to talk about David. We see a total different response from David. David messed up even a bigger time. He was the king and his mess up was terrible. But we see a total different response. Here is Saul making excuses and David responds in this way. In Psalm 32 verse 5 says, I acknowledge my sin to you and I did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. It moves on to say in another chapter, in chapter 51 verse 4, it says, against you and only you have I sinned and done what was evil in your sight. Verse 16 says, for you will not delight in sacrifice. I would give it. You will not delight in, be pleased with burnt offerings. It says, the sacrifice of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. Oh God, you will not despise. You know what he's trying to say? What God is really after is that contrite heart, that teachable, humble heart who wants to ask for forgiveness. He doesn't despise that. But until the time that you're going to make excuses and blame other people and even blame him, you're going to remain in that mess that you are.